Are we good to go with this? I hope. Maybe. We'll figure that out in a minute. Well, thank you, Pastor Dan, and the board for allowing me to share this morning. Just so you guys know what this is going to look like, I'm going to talk a little bit about camp, and then I'm going to... We're not using this, are we? Okay, perfect. I'll probably get in trouble for being so rough with it, but that's okay. I'm going to talk a little bit about camp, and then we're going to I'm going to talk a little bit about what our theme is for this coming year, this summer. And then that's going to roll into the book of Revelation. And I'm going to talk about the second church of the seven that's addressed to the church of Smyrna. And that should be all done in about 2 hours. So hopefully be done by 12. So let's get started here. So Pine Ridge Bible Camp. Just so you guys know, here's a team that I work with on a regular basis. So myself, I'm the director now. That's just scary. Michael, he's here with us. Michael is my assistant up there and does actually most of the work. Pass it off to him to do. Mariah, many of you know, she's also sitting over there in the corner. She does a lot of the follow-up social media stuff that I totally do not understand. Matter of fact, on the way down here, our social media person convinced Michael and I to delete all the social media stuff off of our phones. Wait a minute. Anyway, you can pray for Michael on that, because we just deleted all the Facebook and all that kind of wonderful social media stuff on the way down here. So him and I will be going to withdraw here in a little while. Naomi, she is the lady right here. She is our kitchen manager and hospitality coordinator and whatever else she finds to do at camp. So we're thankful that she's there. She's an intern that is there till the end of, currently to the end of camp season, so the end of September, probably August, beginning of September, somewhere in there. We're really praying that she stays on, and she's probably listening to us right now online. So if you are there, Naomi, thank you for being there, and we really pray that you are going to stay year-round with us. She knows that already. Tabitha. Many of you know she was our director in the past. She has moved to Manitoba and is now advising me how to do my job. And so she is a huge help to me in many ways. And she's about to get married here in May. So that's exciting news for her. My wife, Rosella, in the back, she looks after all the registration stuff. And Arana has taken my old job. Where's Arana? There he is over there. He's looking after the maintenance now at the facility. So that's the team that is there. As you know, in the big picture up there, you'll see a picture of Kelvin. He just finished wrapping up his internship. March? Is it March? March, not in March. February? February. In February. Okay. Time just flies, I guess. He wrapped his internship up there. Onward. We'll talk about internship in a bit here. So Pine Ridge Bible Camp is actually a ministry of Northern Canada Evangelical Mission. It was founded in 1971, and it is near Beauval, Saskatchewan. Now, no one knows where Beauval, Saskatchewan is, but there it is. It's approximately 740 kilometers northeast of here. That last stretch going straight north is Pastor Dan's favorite stretch of highway. He loves driving that, going speed limit. Pine Ridge vision statement. Now here's what we're going to do this morning. Throughout the sermon this morning, we're going to have like these things that I love to call like pop quizzes. When I taught junior high Sunday school, we had them all the time. And so I thought, it wouldn't be a camp sermon if I didn't get to throw stuff at you guys, right? And so I got this morning, I got all these t-shirts that are kind of all tied up in elastic bands, so they shouldn't hurt as much as the other stuff I've thrown at you in the past. So we're going to do a number of pop quizzes this morning. The first one is anyone here in the congregation, can you tell me, other than Michael, I know you got it memorized, you can't help today. Anyone in the congregation have the vision statement for Pine Ridge Bible Camp? If you get it even close, I'll throw this at you. Okay, here it is, there we go, you can have that over there. Oh, by the way, we have a whole table of stuff back there. You would do us a favor if you emptied that table and we didn't take any of the stuff back. A lot of that stuff is from past year's themes, and so we really don't need it anymore. We need to clear out our cupboards so we can put fresh stuff in there for this season coming up. So if you see something back there that you remotely like, please take it. If you see something back there, a t-shirt that maybe your dog would even wear, please take it. You get the idea kind of thing, right? We don't want it back. So please help yourself. So yeah, so there's our vision statement. It is to share God's word in truth and in love, and to disciple young people to live for the glory of God. Now, I got a next question, which I'm hoping all of you will be able to answer. So what we're going to do is, when I ask the question, the first hand that I see go up, you get a chance to answer this question. Okay, ready? The next question is this. What is Manor's mission statement? Yeah, over there. Oh, you know what? You get a t-shirt for that. That isn't it, but does anybody got one? Know what it is? Okay, oh boy. Oh, did somebody have it over here? No? Okay. Let me give you a hint. That's how it starts. I heard? Oh, yeah, we're in the back there. Oh, no, I can't give it out again. Okay, come on. We purpose to be... Up in the balcony. Oh, close.
Worshiping, growing missionary church.
Oh, there's the closest one I have yet. Okay. There's the rest of it. We purpose to be a worshiping, growing, and caring missionary church family. Bonus question. What year did your church come up with that? Oh, come on, you guys. Does Pastor Dan know that even?
I know Sway's
name. That's good. Okay, nobody knows, that's fine. We'll continue on. Okay. So Pine Ridge Bible Camp, we serve approximately 33 communities within 3 to 4 hour radius around camp. All those names that you see behind me there are names of communities where we get campers to come from. Plus, there's more as well. So most of our campers are First Nations campers, and they come from a long ways away. This summer, we get to run 6 weeks of camp. So we start off with our teen week, and then we go to junior teen, and then we'll have a scamper camp, which is the really younger guys, and then we have 3 weeks of junior camps at the end. So we roughly have 40 to 45 campers every week for roughly somewhere between 200 and 250 campers in a summer. Our scamper camp is the smallest attendant of them all. So there's the weeks for the camps and the ages. If you see a week there that you'd love to come and volunteer, we will be talking about volunteering here shortly. Look at that. Just so you know, that is an old picture, but that's okay. It's an aerial view of the camp. Does this thing point? Oh, it does. I don't know if you, that building right there, I don't know if you can see that from out there. That is where Rosella and I live. That's the shop. Let's see. That is the building Mariah lives in. There's another one here where Michael lives, and then our new dining hall is down here, which is off this. That is our old dining hall. That is the lake that we get to have. Anyway, you get the idea. So ways that you can be involved. You can volunteer. We got a few ways of volunteering. One is cabin leading. So if you are 16 years and older, we could use you guys at camp. Let's see here. I think I got it written down as to... yes, here we are. So male cabin leaders, we need you for the first 4 weeks of camp. The last two, we've got people in place already. Female cabin leaders, we have a few more in place, but we still need female cabin leaders for the first 2 weeks of camp. If you have a current first aid and CPR, you can be called a nurse for a week. And we need nurses for the first 3 weeks of camp as well as the last week of camp. If you enjoy cooking or being in the kitchen, we could use your help for the second and the fourth week of camp. If you are an LAT leader or want to work with junior high age group kids and instruct them in how to become leaders, we could use some LIT leaders. I know some of you in the church have been asked to take on that role for this summer, and we are looking forward to working with you. Oh, hopefully. You haven't said yes yet, I know, but anyway, we're hoping you will. So LIT leaders, maintenance help. We can use maintenance help all summer, so pick a week. Camp grandparents, we can use camp grandparents for the last 3 weeks of camp. Nope, sorry, 4 weeks of camp. Just let me explain what that looks like for a bit. So the last 4 weeks of camp are the youngest kids kind of thing, right? So we, our scampers are really young, and then the last three weeks, are still young kids that often get homesickness, right? It's a problem that most camps struggle with. And we find that camp grandparents are great people just to have there. So if there's one person in the cabin that gets homesick, that the cabin leaders can send them off to the grandparents, and the grandparents can love them just like grandparents do, right? And they pour into these campers and loving them, showing them all the fun stuff that's going on at camp, and to focus on that stuff instead of all the missing of home, and encourages the camper to stay kind of thing, right? Our camp grandparents are usually fairly successful in keeping homesick campers at camp. And that's the goal, right? Keeping the campers at camp so that they can learn about Jesus. So camp grandparents, hugely important. And we could desperately need some for the last 4 weeks of camp there. Lifeguards, we do need lifeguards, I believe, for teen camp. And program directors. We're still missing a program director, I believe, for the second and fourth week of camps. So for junior teen, as well as the fourth week of camp would be a junior camp. So that'd be the younger ones as well. So if you're excited about program directing, that would we could use you for that. So those are the areas we need for this summer. I know I went through that pretty quick, so if you're really interested in serving at camp, come and find me afterwards, come and find Michael afterwards. We would love to see you out there. Another way you guys could be involved at camp is these things called grocery grabbers. Every year, Manor, if you are new to Manor, you may not know this, but every year Manor does their best, and usually they complete one of these booklets every year. What this is, it's full of these little coupons of groceries, non-perishable groceries that the camp needs to do 1 week of camp. So for every booklet that gets filled, you are supplying the camp with all the non-perishable goods that we need to run camp for a week, which goes a very long ways in keeping the cost down so that kids can come to camp. So thank you for doing this in the past, and thank you for doing this in the future. I believe Mary is heading this up for this year, so she has the booklet that actually says 2025 on there. This is an old one from 2023, but same idea, and thank you so much for being involved with that in the past and going forward. What else we got here? Things that you guys can pray for. If you're unable to come to camp, and if you still want to be involved with camp, we covet your prayers. So please pray for safety as we get the camp ready. There's a lot of work that needs to get done there. That we have enough staff for the summer. We just kind of went through that, went through that list. Pray that God's saving work in the lives of the camper. That is ultimately why we run camp. Pray that our staff, that they would be united or unified, and that we will allow God's work in and through us. Pray for Mariah as she heads up the LIT program this summer. That is a huge task and a huge responsibility. So keep her in your prayers. And also pray that all that happens at camp will be done in God's name, relying on His power and ultimately for His glory. All right, ways you guys can stay connected. That's pretty small, and I don't know if you guys can read that behind me. But we have a website, we have a Facebook, whatever page, I don't know what you call it, Facebook, but anyway, Instagram, YouTube, email. So the email, we have an email update, I guess that's down a couple there. That email update, that actually goes out every second Friday. So if you guys want to know what's going on at camp, and you don't get an email every second Friday, and I apologize if you all of a sudden started getting emails and you don't want them. Please let us know. We just switched to a new app that we use for sending out those emails. And we kind of redid all of our contacts because our contacts are stored like in three different places. And so now they're all stored in one app and makes it really simple for us now. So if you haven't been getting, or if you weren't getting them and you all of a sudden are getting them now and you don't want them, let us know. If you aren't getting them and you want them, also let us know. Anyway, they come out every 2 weeks. Our plank is a written document that actually comes out. It's an update that comes out twice a year in the spring and in the fall. Our spring one will be coming out shortly. Let's see here. What else we got there? Volunteer. Oh, yeah. So, we already talked about summer camp volunteering. You can also come out and be part of a work crew. Always work that needs to be done around camp. We actually have a work weekend coming up here in June that because we want to put a team together and come up to help get the camp ready. And we would love to see you for that. And the other way you can get involved is being an intern. What that looks like is it's a short period of time, has to be longer than 3 months, and it can't be any longer than 12 months. If you want more information as to what the interns do and what that intern program looks like, you got three of them over here you could talk to. Calvin just finished his. Michael just finished his. The difference between the two of them is Michael switched from being an intern into a short-term missionary. Where Calvin chose to go back to the workforce. Not that we don't work at camp. just wanted to clarify that. Mariah is in the process of interning as well. So she's about halfway through hers as well. So if you want more information about interns, you got three great resources over there. Track them down and corner them and ask them all kinds of questions. They would love to talk to you about interning at Pine Ridge Bible Camp. Okay, our theme for this year, The Greatest Rescue. So I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of The Greatest Rescue, but when I always come up with a theme or a sermon idea, I always like to see what Google says, which sometimes is educational and sometimes it is not. Anyway, this time around, Google lists, always, when you do a Google search on The Greatest Rescue, it always gives you like the top 10 greatest rescues of all time kind of thing, right? And so maybe you're thinking of one of the top 10 Google rescues, greatest rescues. So Operation Solomon, for example, so maybe this is one of that came to your mind. In 1991, Ethiopia's decade-long civil war, a group of Israeli and an American Jewish agencies in a 36-hour window with 34 planes made 41 continuous flights to evacuate approximately 15,000 civilians before the rebel forces advanced on the Jewish community. That's pretty impressive. All right. Or maybe this one, Operation Thunderbolt. By the way, I don't know who gets to name these things, but I really want to be part of that committee that gets to name these. Anyway, Operation Thunderbolt. Air France flew a flight from Tel Aviv to Paris with a stopover in Athens. During the stopover, hijackers, two Palestinian and two Germans, took over the flight, flew it from Libya, and then on to Uganda. Once landed, they were met by over 100 Ugandan soldiers. They released all but the flight crew and the Israeli passengers. 94 passengers and 12 crew were left as hostages. Israeli launched a mission and flew 100 commandos over 400 kilometers to Uganda. Within 90 minutes of landing, they rescued all the hostages with only 3 deaths. 2 hostages and 1 Israeli soldier. During the raid, the troops killed all the hijackers, 45 Ugandan soldiers, and shot down 11 fighter jets. Or seeing we're here in church, maybe you did more of the biblical thing and your mind went to a story from the Old Testament. Maybe the story of when Abraham rescues Lot. Good rescue. Or maybe one from the book of Kings, or maybe the book of Judges. I think my all-time favorite, and probably what I would think is the greatest rescue from the Old Testament, would be the story of the rescue when God rescues the entire nation of Israel out of slavery from Egypt. He brings his people out of slavery, brings them to the Red Sea, through the Red Sea, to Mount Sinai, so that the people of Israel could know who God is. He creates a covenant with them, gets them to build a tabernacle, so that God could come down and live in the midst of the people of Israel, recreating the Garden of Eden, where God and human dwelt together. And it's not until we get to the New Testament do we see another story of greater proportions this time, and what I would call the greatest rescue of all time. The rescue that starts in a manger, that goes to the cross, into the grave, out to the other side, where he sits on the right-hand side of God the Father, sends his Holy Spirit to dwell in every believer's heart so we could have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior. The greatest rescue of all times can be summed up in the verse from Colossians 1, verses 14 and 15, which is our theme verse this summer. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. And just for you today, you guys get to see the camp theme poster for the first time revealed to anyone. Here it is. Pretty cool. No, I do not draw them myself. But anyway, that's our camp theme poster for this year. Okay, so this basic, simple concept of Christ coming, dying for us, is so simple, but it's so profound. The work that Jesus did on the cross, purchasing our freedom, forgiving our sins, a simple truth, but it changes our life forever. And the church of Smyrna truly understood the greatest rescue. How do I know that? Well, we're not really told that in the book of Revelations. But the reason I know it is because the church of Smyrna was being severely persecuted because they understood and they believed the greatest rescue. You know, it's living here in Canada, it's hard to grasp the whole concept of persecution. It really is. And even living at camp, it's even worse because we live in this little bubble at camp where if we wanted to, or maybe I should rephrase that it's that we almost have to work at being connected to the rest of the world. Living at camp, it's so easy just to forget what's going on and not even know what's going on in the world. Matter of fact, if it wasn't for Michael, we wouldn't even know that there's a federal election coming up. It's so easy to live in our bubble and not realize what the persecuted church is going through around the world even today. Here's some sobering facts about the persecuted church around the world today. This study, where these numbers come from, was done from October 2023 to October 2024. They found during this study that there's been more Christians that have been martyred in the 2000s than all of the 1900s put together. We're not even a quarter of the way through, or I guess we're just getting to a quarter of the way through the 2000s. And already more Christians have been murdered for their faith. Two Christians are killed every hour just because they claim Christ as their Savior. Other numbers, just as horrifying. And I'm just going to rattle them off here. And 7,679 churches and public Christian properties were attacked or forced to be closed. 4,744 believers were arrested, imprisoned, detained without trial or sentencing just because of their faith. 3,775 followers of Jesus were abducted. 3,944 Christians were sexually assaulted, sexually harassed, or forced to marry non-Christians. Nearly 55,000 believers were mentally or physically abused for their faith. 28,368 houses, shops, or businesses belonging to Christians were attacked. And finally, nearly 210,000 followers of Christ were forced to leave their homes. And even though we cannot even begin to relate to these numbers, there's people among us, if not all of us, sitting here in this room that can testify that just because we start following Christ does not mean that that is the end of hardships in our life. Some of you here are going through sicknesses. Some of you are going through struggles, maybe loss of jobs because you took a stand for the truth, maybe loss of friends, whatever it is. I know that there's struggles here as well. So let's see what Jesus says to a church that's going through persecution and struggles. So if you would, feel free to turn to Revelation 2, verses 8 to 11. I do believe I have it here as well, behind me. Oh, maybe. Oh, there it is. Hopefully that's big enough that you can see. So let's read Revelation 2, verses 8 to 11. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulations and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Before we dive into this passage, it is critical that you understand Smyrna at the time that the book of Revelation was written. Smyrna was a coastal city, a very large, wealthy city that lied approximately 35 miles or 56 kilometers north of Ephesus. It was called the Crown City or the Crown of Asia. And it's important that you remember that because we're going to come back to that in a minute. And like Ephesus, it was a port city. And during the time of John's writing of the book of Revelation, Smyrna was at a population of approximately 200,000 people. Today, the city has grown to just under 3 million. And there's a picture of it. It is also a very religious city. It is. It had temples to worshiping Zeus, Apollo, Aphrodite, and many others. Smyrna, in fact, it was so wealthy that it actually had a street paved of gold from the temple of Zeus to the temple of Diana, just for easy access between the two of them. During the early stages of the Roman Empire, Smyrna was fiercely loyal to the Romans. So much so that as the Roman Empire grew, they rewarded Smyrna with many statues and temples to the worshiping of the Roman Emperor. So by the time we get to AD 90, the city of Smyrna was intensely loyal to Rome, so much so that they built the entire navy for the Roman Empire. And we get to see that by the time John writes this letter, that the Roman Empire and Smyrna were very tight, to say the least. The majority of Smyrna's wealth came from the production of myrrh. Oddly enough, Smyrna's name actually means myrrh. Myrrh came to be associated with suffering and death because it was used in the preparation of the burial process, which is another important detail that you'll need to remember. On the other hand, Smyrna also had a very large Jewish community. and a very large synagogue. Here's the next pop quiz for you guys. It is believed that Christianity spread to Smyrna by the teaching of the Apostle Paul while he was in this city for 2 years. Somebody other than Pastor Dan, he gets a t-shirt anyways. I give you a hint. Pastor Dan preached about it last Sunday. Yes! I got to the balcony. All right. Yes, while Paul was in Ephesus for 2 years, you can find it in Acts 19. It's believed that all of Asia, including Smyrna, is when Christianity spread to Smyrna and all of Asia. So, church history would also teach us that Smyrna was the home to Polycarp, who was appointed to the role of pastor in the church of Smyrna by the Apostle John himself. Polycarp was a faithful teacher of the teachings of the apostles, and he lived from AD 69 to AD 155, and was most likely the pastor of the church when they received the book of Revelation, or became the pastor shortly after. The Christian church, or as Christianity spread, and it became more and more popular, or as Christianity spread, and the teaching that Jesus was the Messiah as well as the King, it stirred up the Romans and it stirred up the Jews. The Jews started complaining and slandering the Christians to the Romans, and the Romans started persecuting the church in several ways, such as strict sanctions placed against them, resulting in the loss of their jobs, businesses, and became very poor. There was a growing anxiety over their future. This is the state of the church of Smyrna when the book of Revelation was written. There's two commands given in the book of in the passage that we just read. The first one is do not fear. Jesus continues and says, do not fear the persecution that you're going through or the persecution to come, because I have overcome death. I am the first and the last, the one who died and came to life. I want you guys to grasp the sharp contrast between what Jesus is saying, the words that Jesus uses to describe himself, and the words that they are used, that Rome uses to describe Smyrna. So on one hand, we got Smyrna over here that is being described as a city that is known, that it gets its wealth from suffering and death. And on the other hand, we have Christ that's calling himself life, the eternal one. You see the sharp contrast between the two of them? Because the early church would have. And when you're facing death and uncertain future, the words of your Savior, that your Savior lives, and that he's the one that has overcome death, must have been tremendously comforting for the church. And if those words weren't encouraging enough, Jesus continues. And the next two words that he says, I find tremendously comforting. Jesus says, I know. Those two words, I know the persecution that you are going through. I know the suffering that you are going through. must have been hugely encouraging to the church of Smyrna and to us today. I know the sufferings that you are going through. He knows the sufferings that you and I are going through. He knows the sufferings of the church that they are going through. He knows the sufferings. He knows what it's like to be abandoned by his friends. He knows what it's like to be whipped and beaten. He knows what it's like to be led to the cross. He knows what it's like to have the weight of the sins of the world placed upon him. I want to do a small exercise here this morning. And it fits so nicely in with communion. I want each of you to remember back to either when you first gave your life to the Lord, or maybe a time in your life where you really were struggling surrendering a part of your life to the Lord. And that moment of complete surrender and that weight that you felt being lifted off of you at that moment. You guys got that imagery in your head? You got that feeling? That weight was placed upon Christ at the cross. So not just the weight that you felt come off of you, but the weight of everyone in this room. And not just the weight of everyone in this room that has felt that experience, but the weight of every single Christian from the time of Adam to the time of the return of Jesus Christ was placed upon Christ at the cross. And it's that burden that he took to the cross, and it's because of those sins and that burden that his Father had to turn his face away. And Christ had to pay that penalty alone on the cross. He knows. He knows and understands your sufferings, the sufferings of the church of Smyrna, and he knows, and he's the only one that can truly know and understand your sufferings. I am so far behind on my slides. He goes on and he says, "Listen, my beloved brothers." Oops, that's the wrong one. No. Christ goes on and encourages the believers in Ephesus, not in Ephesus, Dan's last service, in Smyrna, by telling the church that he knows, but he also reminds them that they are rich. The Christians of the time of that church, they were very poor, as you remember. But here again, we see a picture of a sharp contrast between the riches of Smyrna and the riches of Christ. Smyrna had so much wealth that they paved the street with gold. Like, who does that? But the church of Smyrna had turned their back on the wealth of the city for the wealth of Christ, for the wealth that they had in the salvation of Jesus Christ. James talks about this wealth. In James 2:5, he says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in the faith and heirs of the kingdom?" Richness isn't determined on the amount of money, but it's determined on your relationship with Jesus. The passage goes on and talks about the slander. The slander of those that they... Excuse me. The slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but the synagogue of Satan. This is going to go down a bit of a rabbit hole, but here we go anyways. The church of Smyrna was being persecuted or being slandered by this group. And because of the slander, it was prohibiting the spreading of the gospel. So you might be asking yourself, well, who is this group of people? Well, there's two viewpoints, and we will I'll quickly discuss both of them. The one belief is that this is a group of Gentiles who were acting and following the customs of the Jews. And they were wanting the Christian church to do the same and follow the same customs and traditions. And as a fact, they were then slandering the church because the church was refusing to follow the Jewish customs. So that's one view. The more popular view is that the synagogue of Satan, who was a group of physical Jews who followed traditional and the Mosaic law, yet did not really understand or did not really know God. They were not Jews in the sense that they did not have the faith of their father Abraham. If you want a couple of verses, Luke chapter 3 and John 8. And that they were of Satan in that they rejected Christ, or they rejected Jesus as Christ. Jesus dealt with many such religious leaders, as did the Apostle Paul. Jesus in Matthew 23 and Paul in Acts 18. In fact, Paul explains the difference between a true spiritual Jew and those who do not, and those who only claim the physical connection to Abraham. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outwardly or physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, and not by the written code. If you want some more supporting evidence of the second view, there's also the writings of the second and third century Jewish scholars that are not part of your Bible. They are secular writings, which meaning they're just not inspired. They're historically correct, but not inspired by the Word of God, or like the Word of God. And these secular writings talk about the death of Polycarp in AD 155, and that they state that it is the unbelieving Jews that condemned him to death. Anyway, regardless of where you stand on these two views, I believe there's two important points that we can learn from this situation. One, I think there's a caution here that we as Christians in this century need to listen to. And that is, how close are we to preventing the spreading of the gospel simply because of our traditions, customs, and teachings? You know, I can tell you stories about stuff that happens at camp that just gets my blood boiling. And these stories are of good Christian people opposing the work at camps because a camp is willingly accepting a camper that believes a certain thing or is following a certain belief. And these good-meaning Christians are writing letters and creating problems for camps because they don't think a young boy and girl is deserving of the gospel because they believe a certain practice, or they're following a certain practice, or they're outwardly doing a certain thing. Don't they read the same Bible that you and I read? Don't they understand the scriptures? Don't they understand who Jesus hung out with? Anyway, right about now, my wife would be putting her hand on my shoulder and saying, take a breath, Bruce, relax. I get worked up about it. But let me pause, let me take a breath, and let me explain to you my heart behind it. Because I don't want you to get the wrong impression here. I share this to make a point that we as Christians aren't that far away from the Jews of the time of the Smyrna church. And that we need to be examining our own lives and making sure that we do not put our traditions and our customs before the gospel. The second lesson that we can take out of this, and it's tied very closely to the first, and I'll connect the two here shortly, is to realize who is behind, who is behind the persecution. Notice Jesus calls it a synagogue of Satan. And in the following verse, we'll read that the devil is about to put some of them into prison. Just like God uses people to accomplish his will, so does Satan. He uses people to accomplish his will. What you and I need to remember is that the people that are being used by Satan are the same people that Christ died for. And we are called to love them just as much as we are called to love each other and ourselves. This is what Paul's getting at when he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces, and over the evil of the heavenly places. Let's please remember who's behind the persecution, your hardships, whatever you're going through. And I want you to please be praying for me that I will respond out of love and with God's grace and not out of anger. Let's move on. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and that you will be tested. In 10 days, you will have tribulation. Now, Pastor Dan, last sermon, did an amazing job in explaining how numbers is important in the book of Revelations. Here we come across another number, 10 days. Well, this is what I can tell you about 10 days. There's a line of thinking that seems to that teaches that 10 days is associated to a time of tribulation, or a time of testing, sorry, time of testing. They look back at the story of Daniel. And Daniel, if you remember in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his three friends asked to be tested for 10 days to see if not eating the meat that is offered to idols, and see if their health would be in good condition or in better condition than those that were eating the meat. So he asked to be tested for 10 days. So their line of thinking is that when it says 10 days in Scripture, that it's referring to a time of testing. Well, that's one line of thinking. The other line of thinking is that 10 days, if you actually look at all the Scriptures, in all the times in Scriptures that it talks about 10 days, you'll find that some of them have nothing to do with a time of testing. For example, when Abraham sends his servant to find a wife for his son, his servant comes across Rebekah, and his servant has a chat with Rebekah's parents, and then the servant wants to get back to Abraham like ASAP, and her parents say, no, stay with us for 10 days, and then return. The story goes on, and the servant returns immediately. So, in saying all that, one thing that is common with all the verses that deal with 10 days is that it is a brief, defined period of time. So, John is saying here that after a defined brief period of time, that their persecution will end, and their time of persecution will end. It may not end in their release from prison. It may end in their death. But even so, do not fear. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Here we find the second command in these verses to the church of Smyrna, to be faithful. Which then poses the question, how are we supposed to remain faithful in the time of persecution? How are we supposed to remain faithful in the time of hardships and of difficulties? Well, if you remember back to one of Dan's first sermons on the book of Revelations, you'll find that we're to remain faithful by keeping Christ in the center. By keeping Christ as our center focus in our life. Pastor Dan used an example of Peter walking on the water, and as long as he kept his focus on Christ, he was fine. But as soon as he turned his attention to the chaotic waters around him, he started sinking. And with Christ as a center, we do not need to fear, and we can remain faithful and hold on to the promise that he has given to us. And which is the crown of life. I don't think it's any accident that Jesus is using the words, the crown of life, to talk about eternal life to the believers of Smyrna. Why? Because if you remember at the beginning of my talk, and I was describing what Smyrna was known for, Smyrna was called the crown of Asia. So once again, we have a sharp contrast between Rome and Smyrna, and how Smyrna was the crown jewel of Rome. But on the other hand, we have Christ offering the crown of life to those that remain faithful. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So that's a verse out of James. So do not fear, be faithful to the end by keeping Christ as the center of your life, holding on to the promise of the crown of life and eternity that you will have with your Savior. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The second death is talked about later on in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. And it's a time when everyone has been judged for their sins, and those that have rejected the gift of salvation will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. But those who have received the gift of salvation will not be hurt by the second death. And we will get to spend eternity with our Lord forever. For he has rescued us out of a kingdom of darkness and transferred us into a kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased us for our freedom and forgiven us our sins. As the worship team comes forward, I want to close with the words of Polycarp. As you know, Polycarp was the pastor at the time of the church of Smyrna, at the time of the book of the Revelation. 60 years after the book was written, Polycarp was arrested and was brought before the Roman council, and he was given a chance to renounce his faith. Polycarp responded and said, "For 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. And now, how could I blaspheme my king who saved me?"